On the 18th of February 2001, the citizens of the United States of America awoke to hear the disturbing news that Robert Hansen, pictured, a 25-year veteran of the FBI, an expert in counterintelligence, had been arrested on espionage charges. He was accused of passing top secret information to the Soviet Union starting in 1985. That is 16 years of living a double life. A federal agent apprehended him just minutes after he left a package under a wooden footbridge, which investigators say was his drop site for delivering secret documents to his Russian spy friends. But as the information poured out about Robert Hansen, the truth came out that he was a faithful church member. He attended services every week. He was a member of a conservative religious order as well, that laid much emphasis on moral righteousness. Now, if you're like me, you might be wondering how those two things can join together, because they certainly appear opposites to me. Opposites that you cannot reconcile with any degree of ease. On the one hand, a Christian, or so it seems, a man of outward godliness or righteousness. On the other hand, a double life, a life of deception. You'd have to wonder if our friend Robert Hansen really heard what was being said at his church as he sat there week after week. And did he not hear what was being said in the religious order of which he was a part? And how was it that, assuming he was taught God's word faithfully, that he could even think that a double life was plausible, let alone possible? But then again, I'd have to say that Robert Hansen is not alone. Whoops, not that one. Robert Hansen is not alone. I'm sure that in the world and in churches all over the world, there are men and women like him, not spies, but people who hear the truth and hear it over and over, but in whom no effect is produced. Nothing happens. They hear, but don't do. Well, in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, thus far, James has already given us a hint that this is the direction his letter would take. He had already told us about believers who were uncertain, who were double-minded, believers who were tossed about like the wind or the waves of the sea. So it's little surprise to meet in these verses believers, and here's your slide, Matthew, who make slow progress. They're whipping the snail, and they're not getting too far very quickly. They've made little progress in the faith because they have heard, but they haven't really heard. They've heard, but they haven't done. James 1:19 to 27 is a wonderful text, and we could spend more than the 25 minutes I'm going to preach looking at it again, and praying about it, trying to apply it to our lives, putting into practice, because there are more practical matters that we will see from the text that for our ears, for our hearts, for our legs, hands and feet, and ultimately for our lives. First matter that James addresses has to do with our ears, and the requirement that he puts down is that we need to be quick to hear. Verse 19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this since the day you left kindergarten, but there's a certain fixed ratio happening on your face, what we might call a 2 ears to 1 mouth ratio. Now, check that if you must, but the truth is there as plain as your face. You have 2 ears, you have 1 mouth. Now, the way we are designed by God indicates that he has given us the capacity to speak and to communicate, but more than that, to listen in stereo and perhaps do more listening than speaking. Now, unless you are deaf, or should I say hearing impaired, listening is something you do all day, every day, often without thinking, even in your sleep. And were you to make a list of the sounds you hear in any one day, the list would be lengthy. But James is not thinking about background noise, or trucks, or cars, or trains, or birds, or microwaves, or chatter and laughter when he urges us to be quick to listen. But his particular focus is that we need to ensure that our ears are tuned into one another, and more importantly, to the Word of God. Both of these are important. You will know the value of a listening ear, of a friend who sits beside you in time of trouble and says, "Tell me about it," and proceeds to be quiet and listen. You will know this, that Jesus gave solemn warnings at the end of many of his parables that go like this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's why the reading and the preaching of the Word of God is so vital in our worship. If we don't listen well to the Word, we fool only ourselves if we think that's all that we have to do. I say that because James points out that hearing or listening is one thing, but understanding and obeying are again extra things on top of listening. Listening's just the beginning, just the start. If we say we hear, but we don't actually do, as we'll get to in a moment, we don't fool anyone and we don't fool God. Listening is so vital, but it's just the beginning. The point is, we all have two ears, but how do we go about using them? How good are you at using your ears? Now, deafness is a scourge to many, but spiritual deafness is something from which we should be warned from. For many harmless things can grow up around the implanted seed that James has been talking about and choke it. Things like distractions, worries, daydreams, plans, whatever, all can cause us to tune out from really paying attention to the Word of God. And the scriptures warn that a repeated attitude of "I am not listening to God's word" can lead to a stifling of the seed within our hearts and ultimately to unbelief. The second thing that James addresses has to do with our mouths and the requirement we need to be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I like that nice contrast that James puts in here. Let's be quick with our ears, brothers, but let's be slow to say anything. You probably know from experience that someone hasn't listened to your story fully and they've jumped to conclusions, angry conclusions, and they've spoken harshly to you and you've been hurt because they haven't heard you and they've jumped in. Maybe you've done that yourself to another. Careful listening and restrained speech can be the dam wall that protects from the many dangerous spillages. I meant D-A-M, not D-A-M-N, by the way. Now, I'm sure you'd be aware of a situation like this, and I'm sure you'd be aware also that the blame needs to be pinned onto you as well as onto someone else. James will return later in chapter 3 to the need to have control of this slippery thing in our mouths, the tongue, and how vital this is going to be to our spiritual growth. At the end of chapter 1 as well, we'll see that. One dear parishioner I knew from my first parish had a prominent poster on her kitchen wall. It said this: "Please engage brain before opening mouth." And she was aware that this is one of her shortcomings, being quick to speak and slow to listen. Too quick to speak, too quick to make a judgment, too quick to offer advice, too quick to pass judgment on someone else when it wasn't called for. At least she was aware of her shortcomings, started to be unaware of it when everyone else is aware of it in you. That would be sad. But such is the nature of our mouths. They betray our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you say can and will be used against you. It's what the policemen say when you get arrested, but it's true. Whatever you say can and will be used against you. That's why, even though it's hard, our ears are meant to be working much harder than our tongues. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Note well that order. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Our natural bent is to reverse the order and be quick to speak, slow to hear, and so hurt others and ourselves. And notice the context that James writes all this in. What's he want us to avoid? He wants us to avoid anger. He wants us to handle anger. He wants us to keep that in check. He says, be slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If God wants you to live a righteous life, your anger is not going to contribute to God's ultimate goal. And so we're to leave behind the moral filth and the evil that is so common in the world and accept the word of God planted in us, which can save us. Anger does not achieve God's purposes. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger is not fitting with the sort of behaviour that James is expecting from God's people. Thirdly, with respect to our hands and legs and arms and feet, there's a requirement that we need to be ready to do. Ready to do. But one truthful saying I've come across that's not in the Bible is not just the one that says, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, which isn't in the Bible. But this one, to look is one thing, to see what you look at is another, to understand what you see is yet another, to learn from what you understand is something more again, but to act upon what you learn is really the most important thing. You think I should say that again? To look is one thing, and that ties in nicely to this morning, doesn't it? To see what you look at is another. To understand what you see is another. To learn from what you understand is something more, but to act upon what you learn is really the most important. And that summarizes where James is at. Hearing is not an end in itself. It must be followed by further levels of understanding and ultimately doing. Now, if you've ever been in an aeroplane, you will know that the staff go to some lengths to explain to you the procedure of fitting your seatbelt. If you travel frequently, you've heard it 10 times, you've heard it 110 times. You know how to put a seatbelt together. You don't listen, do you, when they do the seatbelt demonstration? You don't listen very carefully because you think, I know that. In fact, I've already got it on, thank you very much. And this is the level upon which James would ask us to do a self-examination. To the person who says that they hear the word of God, hey, I've heard a sermon on this before, I know everything there is about this subject. But James would say, but do you do it? Do you live it out? Does it affect your life? Does it affect your standards? Does it affect the way you treat your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your fellow student? Does it go down to your fingers and toes? Is it expressed in living? Now remember, the Jews were strong at this point. They liked to boast that they had the law of God, that God gave it over to them over others. We have the law, they used to say. We're special keepers and guardians of the law. But remember that Paul popped their bubble beautifully, deflated their pride, pulled out the plug completely by putting it to them that just having the law is not enough. if you don't obey what it says. It's no good saying, oh, but we have the law, ha ha ha, we're better than you, if by your deeds you are shown to be a lawbreaker. And what point was you having the law? Pointless. So it is with us. We have the Word of God, we can hear preaching of the Word of God, we can be connoisseurs of sermons. We can download the latest John Piper or Mark Dever or whoever you like. But unless we do what it says, we act foolishly. So under this heading, James tells us, and you can fill in a bit here on your outline, the foolishness of hearing and not doing. The foolishness of hearing and not doing. He gives us the example of a man who looks at his face, let's call him Russ. He looks at his face in the mirror, but goes away and forgets what it was like. Thanks, Russ. It was a good little illustration to start. That man is a fool. It wasn't really Russ. And whether it's things in the Word that we read ourselves or things that we are taught from the Word by others, as often as we fail to act upon them, just as often we act in a foolish manner. A brief self-examination is pointless if you're not going to act upon what you see. Do you think you're so perfect you can't be bettered? What if there are smudges to clean up? You've been sleeping all night, your hair has to be combed, except for you, Joel. Looking at yourself in the mirror need not be vanity, but immediately and deliberately forgetting what you see helps yourself not at all. Remember, James is talking about the one who hears the word of God but does nothing about it. A part of true preaching is opening a window into heaven to see God in Christ, and part is holding up a mirror before your hearers and revealing to them their own selves. This is what you're like. They take a look at themselves, they don't like what they see, and they walk away. J. Adams says of this verse, the consequence of this is that he dulls his conscience. Doing this, that is, looking in the mirror at himself but not acting upon it, doing this again and again after hearing the word and reading God's will in the scriptures, eventually makes it possible for him to convince himself that he is right after all. So the inner process of deceiving oneself takes place. He builds from himself a very different picture of his life than others have, and especially a very different picture of his heart than God sees. Of course, there's another reaction possible, and that's to get rid of the mirror. When the first missionaries came once to a new area, the chief's wife came to the mission station. The missionary had hung a mirror on the tree outside his home, and the woman happened to glance into it. She had never seen a mirror before and never had occasion to look into herself. At herself in the mirror, and was shocked at the reflection that came back to her. Who is that horrible person inside the tree? There is no one there, said the missionary. The mirror is reflecting your own face. She walked up to the mirror. She looked behind it. She took it down. She gazed long at herself. I must have this, she said. What is your price? She said to the missionary. He finally succumbed to her demand, and she took the mirror, smashed it into pieces. I will never have that thing making faces at me again, she said. Some of you laughed. But don't we do the same? When we deliberately forget what we see in the perfect law that James describes, the perfect law of freedom, for exactly the same reason. The Word of God shows us to be what we are, starkly, and we do not like what we see. Some will seek to destroy the Word, therefore. Others will find a distorted mirror which flatters them. And there are a few of those around. They won't tell you you're sinful. They won't tell you that you have needs. They'll just say God accepts you as you are. Distorted. While of others we may say, in one ear, out the other. The second dot point, James speaks of the reward of hearing and doing. The reward of hearing and doing. Verse 25, the man who does not forget what he has heard, but does it, that man will be blessed in what he does. Again, we're thinking about this morning, how this morning's text and application joins beautifully with tonight, if you are here. Someone very helpfully likened the Christian walk to a series of stepping stones through thick fog. Once the first step is taken, God reveals the next. But you cannot proceed further than the next step, and getting to that next step is an act of obeying, putting into practice what you already know. Getting past first base to second and to third means putting into practice what you've heard, and you've done it, and God will bless you in what you do. Now, there are many things in the Bible that we will never really fully understand, and God may well give us further light to understand those difficult bits. But of more important priority, rather than the things we don't understand, is he wants us to act upon what we do understand and not worry about what we don't. Isn't that much more important? To act upon what you do know. The other bits will come later. God has a blessing in store for those who actually want to do his will, not just talk about his will. Then James tells us some areas of doing that he considers important and what he calls the practice of true religion. Now, James doesn't cover every topic there is to cover in these verses, but he does raise some that are basic to the outworking of real faith. Briefly, he mentions... Oh, I forgot my picture of the man in the mirror. Look at that. It was Obama, too. And stepping stones. Now, James mentions three areas of doing. Number one is the tongue, verse 26. Again, I say when we get to chapter 3, there will be much more to say about it. Suffice to say for the moment that controlling your tongue is one of the most practical ways of doing your faith and a sure sign of maturity in the faith. And you might think, what? Controlling your tongue? That's all I have to do? Ah, yes, but can you do it? Scripture warns us of gossip, of the dangers of hurtful words, of malice, of lies, to show how much damage is done in a body of believers and among the world by such a little member. The tongue, being in a wet place, is bound to slip often. Watch it. Watch your tongue. And number two is the needy. Verse 27, orphans and widows are mentioned in particular as people that we should be concerned about and helping. In those days, they were the two most desperately needy classes of people, orphans and widows. There was no one to care for them, no one at all. We have more than orphans and widows today. We have homeless, unemployed, abused, broken, the have-nots, all sorts of people. We would be wrong to suppose, as we look in next week's text, that God is only interested in the wealthy or those who have. A true religion is not practiced by keeping the comfortable, but to extend the love of God to those who do not qualify in the world's eyes. And the third area is, of course, purity. Where'd it go? Yeah, purity. Yeah, James calls us to keep ourselves from being corrupted by the world, to seek after personal holiness and purity. Religion that God approves of is not the doing of grand deeds that draw attention to yourself, but walking the narrow road, keeping clear of the ways of the world, while at the same time engaging the world and resisting the pull of the world and setting a different standard inviting others into that narrow road, not because you're narrow-minded, but because your example is based on Christ and you're following him. From ears to mouth to hands to feet, it all begins with the ears. And the mark of a mature Christian, a person who has real faith, will be that they hear the word of God and they do it. And that's the point of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, isn't it? It's not so much a story about where to build a house or why building a house on the sand is ridiculous and why building a house on the rock is a good idea. But it's this, verse 24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Remembering that to hear and not to do means there is a problem, and it's not because we are hard of hearing, but we're hard of heart. And the problem is not with the ear, but with the heart, of which ear, E-A-R, forms the very centre of the word heart, H-E-A-R-T. And may God keep us from being those who hear and hear and hear, but never listening, who see and see and see, but never do. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you for your help with this, because we struggle with it and I struggle with it. I pray that you would enable us to really listen and to show that we really listen by really doing, to make changes, to hold up the mirror, not to examine ourselves to see how beautiful we are, but to see our wretched state and that we need radical change. Thank you that you love us as we are, but you don't love us and say you can stay the same. You want us to change. You want us to mature. You want us to grow in grace, in knowledge, to be more and more like Jesus, who heard your word and most certainly went about doing it in so many ways. Forgive us, Lord, for a tendency to become those that talk about theology and listen to good sermons, but just don't do more than that. Give us ears that hear and hearts that receive, and help us to translate everything we hear so that we also might do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.